We live in a civilized society, right? We don't have any idols, do we? I think we do. I think we have a lot of idols. There's a lot of things that people worship outwardly, actually. They'll proclaim their idolatry. I've seen cars driving by with the little fish, but in the middle it has the word science. Well, that's their idol. It's science.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, the title of this message is intriguing.
And Dave, the title is The Answer They Did Not Expect. Well, what are we talking about? Well, you're going to need to turn with us to Ezekiel chapter 14 to find out.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
What do you think of when you think of the term idol? It used to bring up kind of the idea of those things, wooden things that are made in the far reaches of humanity, or the uncivilized are dancing before pieces of rock and stone and things like that. Kind of think of that. But we live in a civilized society, right? We don't have any idols, do we? Well, I think we do. I think we do. I think we have a lot of idols. There's a lot of things that people worship outwardly, actually. They'll proclaim their idolatry as I've seen cars driving by with the little fish, but in the middle it has the word science. Well, that's their idol. It's science, whatever it might be. You know, it's not a hidden idol. It's an idol that's outright for everyone to see. Or people who follow people. They make it their life's goal to follow and look up to certain people. Whatever it might be, they're their idols. Now, within those who claim to be Christians, there should be no idols, right? There should be no idols at all. And by and large, in the Christian community of those who would claim to follow the Lord, there are no outward idols. But I believe we're going to see today that those who are not saved within God's community most likely have idols of the heart. Would you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 14? And we're going to see the answer that those who sought the Lord did not expect. We're going to see God's answer to the divided heart. Ezekiel chapter 14. Now again, we are studying the book of Ezekiel. And in Deuteronomy 28, as the Israelites were ready to enter the land, as Moses brought forth the law the second time, Deuteronomos, they were encouraged to obey the Lord. They were encouraged to have circumcised hearts, hearts that were changed by faith. It wasn't far from them. It's near them. They could believe. And yet we see that if they were to obey the Lord, they would be blessed. If they would disobey the Lord, they'd be cursed. And God laid forth the cursings within the covenant relationship he had with his people very clearly in Deuteronomy 28. That if they would reject him, if they would follow their own hearts and not serve him with a whole and willing heart, if they would not obey his word, that he would expel them from the land, and it would be a brutal expulsion. That the blessing that he was bringing upon them, which should have blessed them in the context of faith, in the context of their disbelief, would bring about cursing. And we see all throughout the Old Testament, just one book after another, the warnings of the prophets for Israel to turn and repent. We see that for Israel as a nation, then when it was divided after Solomon, we see the northern kingdom, we see the prophets to them, we see the prophets to the southern kingdom. We see in 722 BC that the northern kingdom was taken into exile by the Assyrians. And then later on, we will see that God allowed, through Nebuchadnezzar, the southern kingdom to be taken into exile. Now we know within that there were three deportations. The first one was in 605 with Daniel and his friends being taken, Israel and Jerusalem not taken yet. And then in 597, Ezekiel and 10,000 others were taken. And then in 586, Jerusalem would be brutally sieged for 18 months and would end with the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and the slaughter of many, with the remaining people being taken into captivity. Now, Ezekiel, as you know, is centered around this third and final 18-month siege. First 24 chapters, oracles before the siege. 25 through 32 oracles during that 18-month siege. And then 33 through 48 prophecies after the siege. Now, again, Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people in Babylon concerning the sin and the sins of those who are about to be judged by God in the land in an awful siege in which many would be killed and taken brutally captive to Jerusalem. And yet they were in Israel listening to the voices of false assurance, peace and safety, no problem. Prophets were giving falsehood and assuring God's people in their sin rather than turning them from their sin to the Lord, speaking his word. They were speaking their own out of their own minds, as we saw. And then we see that within this, in this book that we had the beginning, where we see the Lord on the throne coming from the north in the cloud with a storm of his judgment, with the cherubim and the wheels and all that underneath the Lord on the throne, ready to carry out his will. We see Ezekiel is commissioned, and in that commission we see that he begins to speak only what God tells him to say, as he is muted and only able to speak what God says. He brings forth those siege signs and sign sermons, and then we saw a tour of Israel's secret sins. Then we saw the reason for God's wrath. Their idolatrous hearts, they had turned and broken the heart of the Lord. Their sin that they were unwilling to turn from. And within that, we saw in chapter 8, Ezekiel's second vision, where he was taken on a tour that no one wants to take. A tour of the temple, seeing the secret sins of the leaders inside the temple, how horrible. We see that God's glory starts to depart as it is preparing for judgment. And then we saw that same view from a heavenly standpoint with the angels and the cherubim again, ready to execute God's judgment. But within this, God was gracious, putting a mark on those, as we saw earlier, of those who grieved and mourned over sin that wouldn't be slaughtered. And we saw that he would use, in the midst of this judgment, that he would gather a remnant together. They would be gathered in the land and they would be given a new heart, a foreshadowing of the salvation of the remnant, in a sense. And then we saw in chapter 12, true signs pointing to true events, where we had the baggage sign and the starvation sign pointing to more closely the 18-month siege. And that the leaders of Israel were judged. We saw that, and also that the people would be judged in the context of God's judgment concerning their sin. And that his word would be fulfilled without delay. See, the Lord had been warning, but it was a delay from their perspective. But no more. He would execute his judgment and he would accomplish his word. And then we saw in the end of chapter 12 and 13 that in the end of the delay of the perversion of his word would happen also. That he would take care of the false prophets and the false prophetesses, those who would speak for him but not speak for him at all, speak from their own inspiration, giving false assurances to those who needed to hear about their sin and salvation rather than the peace that they have in their sin, which is not a peace at all, for there's no peace for the wicked. And then we come now to chapter 14, where we have some elders of Israel, not all of them, in exile, coming to inquire of Ezekiel, coming to inquire of God, but there's something wrong. There's something wrong, and God's going to expose it. Look at our passage. Notice they're going to get the answer they didn't expect. Verse 1, Ezekiel 14, "Then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity," notice all his is, by the way, "and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For any one of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. And I shall set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I shall cut him off from among my people, so you will know that I am the Lord. But if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it is I, the Lord, who have prevailed upon that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people, and they will bear the punishment of their iniquity as the iniquity of the inquirer is, so the iniquity of the prophet will be. In order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me and no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions. Thus they will be my people and I shall be their God, declares the Lord. You're going, wow, there's a lot there, isn't it? It's pretty straightforward too, isn't it? Let's take a look at this. Notice, first of all, we see the elders' hypocritical inquiry. Then some of the elders came, verse 1 again, came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? So we have the implied inquiry here. Then some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. Now, we've seen earlier the elders of Judah, and I think we see that the elders of Israel can be also be called the elders of Judah. But here, in the context here, it is those who have been deported. They're coming to Ezekiel in Babylon. Now, who are these elders? Now, notice it was some, not all of them. We'll see it in chapter 20. Some of them come again, and the same thing happens. God says, no way, I'm not going to answer them. Same thing. We'll see that later on. But here, who were these guys? Well, they were the spiritual leaders, in a sense. They were the wise, elderly gentlemen, in a sense, okay? Now, the term elder is slightly different in the New Testament. That concept speaks of godly men with the mind of Christ who proclaim his word, who exhort and refute his sound doctrine, who protect the body of Christ from threats to the word. And in Scripture, they're not bound by a elderly age requirement, in a sense. But with the example of Timothy, but they're bound by the requirements of being godly and having proven character over time, Christ-like character. But in the 6th century BC, the more mature elderly men within a theocracy were the spiritual leaders. They were the elders of Israel, in a sense, okay? Now, these elders were not in Israel. They were those who had been deported to Babylon. These are the ones that are coming to him. And so they come, says, since some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. The implication is they are coming to inquire of God through the prophet. They want an answer from God about something. Now, it's concerning themselves, as we'll see in a minute. There's a lot of me's and his's in there. We'll see that in a minute. But it's implied. If you look at verse 4, notice verse 4. Therefore, speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter and in view of the multitude of his idols. And then look in the middle of verse 7. It says, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself. They're coming to ask of God, as we'll see in a perverted manner. It's for themselves. They're coming to inquire of God, okay? So that's what's happening here. And what is God's answer here to their inquiry? Should I be, end of verse 3, consulted by them at all? They've got idols in their hearts, Ezekiel. Should I be consulted at all? They've said it right before their faces. The stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted at all? The reality is there's something drastically wrong with these spiritual leaders that they were not willing to forsake, as we'll say. Something drastically wrong. You know, David would say, as a believer, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear. Psalm 66. We know in 1 Peter chapter 3 that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way and grant them honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life. They're to live according to knowledge, God's knowledge, lest their prayers be hindered. Sin hinders our relationship with the Lord. But for the non-believer, it separates them from God. Isaiah 59, is his hand too short that he can't save? No. It's that sin has caused a separation, God says, between you and me. Your sin, he says. So what's the problem with these elders? What's the problem? Notice the hypocrisy of seeking God with idolatrous hearts. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men, those are the some of the elders of Israel who came to inquire, have set up their idols, notice it's the possessive, in their hearts, and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? You might remember in chapter 8, the elders in Jerusalem in the temple were worshiping idols outright. It was kind of semi-hidden in the temple. They were worshiping idols right there, right there. And now here, these elders of Israel were not worshiping outright idols. They were identifying with Ezekiel as followers of the Lord. They were coming to seek of the Lord. It's just like people these days who come to church and identify with the body of Christ. You know, not everybody in church is a believer. You know that? I'm not saying we should be going around being fruit checkers, but the reality is not everyone's a believer. You know, the road is broad that leads to destruction, and the gate is narrow that leads to life. And there's few that find it. So here, we have these men have set up their idols in their hearts. They no longer had the idol of stone, but they had their idol in their heart. Because idolatry is a heart issue. It's a heart issue that's manifest in physical things, but it's a heart issue. They had idolatrous hearts. Now you might be saying, I don't worship idols of stone or brick. Neither did these men. But they had set up their idols in their hearts. It's a heart problem. Now at this point, you might be saying, well, what is an idol? Well, of course, it's like we see on TV, American Idol. I'm just kidding. All right. Well, what is an idol? And secondly, what's an idol of the heart? Well, the term idol in Hebrew basically speaks of an image. It's something that is created to reflect something. Okay? It's reflecting something. If we go back to when the law was given to Moses at Sinai, we gain an understanding of idols. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. And this is when the law was being given. And this gives an understanding of idols. There's all kinds of different sin, and one of those sins is idolatry. We see in Revelation chapter 20, I read it earlier, that there's going to be no idolaters in heaven. And all liars are going to be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, okay? So Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. This is key to understanding idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness, notice how the parallelism in that, of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water or under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. That's what idolatry is. Worshiping and serving something other than the Lord. Okay? And here it's an actual idol that they do. It says, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations to those who hate me. By the way, you look at generational sin, and all the counselors talk about that. Well, it's true. There is generational sin. It started with Adam. And if there isn't salvation to break that, it continues. Of those who hate me. You see, that's what he said. But loving kindness towards thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, you can be saved. That generational sin is broken when you trust in Jesus Christ. And it's broken when your kids trust in Jesus Christ. It's broken when their kids trust in Jesus Christ. So then, we have these idols here. They're not to make an idol. And then he says, you shall not worship and serve them, back in Exodus. An idol at very nature represents something to be worshipped and served instead of God. That's an idol, okay? It's something in which someone trusts in instead of God. Okay? Now, when we think of idols, we think of the silly trinkets of the uncivilized. Well, it's more coming in these days, isn't it? Coming into our civilized culture. Or the very complex creations of man, of machinery or people, whatever it might be, idolized. Or whatever it might be that civilized people worship in a sense other than God. But what about these idols of the heart? What about these idols of the heart? What's going on here? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, we have an Old Testament illustration that helps us with an understanding from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's been talking about not wanting to be disqualified. His focus, not battling in a sense in the air, but focused on Christ, doing what's right. And he says here in chapter 10, verse 1, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. This is speaking of the Israelites when they went through the Red Sea and they were under the cloud. It says here, and we're all baptized into Moses. That helps us understand the word baptism. They were identified with Moses, okay, in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. But he says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. They were taken out because of their sin, as we see, their unbelief. Underlying everything was unbelief, by the way. We see that. Underlying idolatry is unbelief. If you look at Israel, we see in Hebrews chapter 3, it was their unbelief that led them to these other things. It is unbelief is the foundation of idolatry. Okay? And so he says here, nevertheless, God was not well pleased with them, for they were laid low in us. Now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they craved. We see they craved evil things. Well, what did they crave? If you get specific, verse 10, and do not be idolaters. Ah, right? Verse 7, idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. He's going to talk about their idolatry. He talks about their other stuff, their other sins too. But here he talks about idolatry. Okay? Now, if you remember, he is clearly focusing on the situation that happened in Exodus 32. Situation where Moses delayed on the mountain, and the people had Aaron make a god who would go before them, and he made a golden calf. And then in that account, Exodus 32:6 says, the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's what he's talking about. They said, make us a god to lead us. And they made the false god, and then they went off and they worshiped that false god. And then they went into all their sexual debauchery and all that stuff. That's idolatry. Now, anything we trust in and worship other than God is idolatry. You see, at the basis of idolatry is unbelief in the Lord, okay? And when we don't believe what he said, we don't trust in him, then we become, in a sense, idolaters, or we are idolaters by nature until we trust in him for salvation. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to see that all unbelievers are idolaters in a sense. They've got some type of idolatry, but believers can be tempted with idolatry. But we're not idolaters, but we can be tempted, okay? Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. So immorality, that's porneia, impurity, that's impure stuff, passion, that's evil desire, and greed. These are all self-driven focus to accomplish your own desires your own way, right? And it does result in, as you'll see in a moment, anger and those things, right? Those are related to it. But he says, which amounts to what? Idolatry. When you follow your own will and desire and don't trust in Jesus, it amounts to idolatry, and it manifests in these things. Okay, it manifests. And he says here, for account of these things, the wrath of God will come.
If you just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, for that person who's struggling, what would you tell them?
Well, Dave, I would say, could it be you're struggling because God has convicted you over maybe some area of idolatry in your life? Well, if this is the case, it's so easy, it's so simple, just to turn from your sin to the Lord and confess it, and he will forgive you. You see, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess them. And yet there may be some of you that don't know the Lord Jesus. In this case, you need to turn to the Lord for salvation. And God is faithful. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus, they will be saved.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again on Monday, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.